So the Gospel of John and chapter 21. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard them say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If you want to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the believers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let me add my welcome to Tours. It's great to see you all. And it's still Easter season, as we saw earlier on. Wonderful, isn't it, to be able to sing those words in our first hymn, "The reign of sin and death is done, and all may live from sin set free." All may live set free. Well, I don't know everybody here this morning as well as I know some people here this morning. Maybe you're a Christian, perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, but you just have that sense that the warmth has gone out of your faith. Maybe your heart feels a little bit cold. Maybe you feel that little bit more distant from Jesus than you used to. Maybe the weight and the burdens of life are upon you and they just feel like they're overwhelming. Perhaps you have broken relationships and your heart grieves. And maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You don't know, perhaps, or you're not sure. And you wonder, could Jesus ever forgive me? After all, I know all the bad things I've done. I know what I think. I know what I've said. Well, whatever situation that you find yourself in this morning, however difficult things are, or however bad you think you may have been, however cold your heart may feel towards God, this passage this morning is beautiful, isn't it, for every single one of us. It's like the magnetic power of attraction that Jesus has, in a sense, but more so as he pulls people towards himself. We see in this passage an irresistible Jesus. A Jesus that we can come to, whoever we are, whatever is going on in our lives. So as we begin, let me pray to him now. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for all that we read of you in this beautiful passage at the end of John. We want to thank you that you came to set everyone free who will turn to you and come to you. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray now as we look into this passage that you would show yourself to us afresh. And that you would draw us to you. And we pray all of these things, that your name may be glorified. Amen. Well, it's a wonderful thing that we see in this passage. Jesus, regardless of who we are, as I said, or what we've done, wants us to be his children, wants us to follow him, wants us to be united with him. He wants to restore everything that is broken. He opens the possibility, if you like, as Tor was sharing, of real rest in him. Remember that verse from Matthew 28? "Come to me, all you who are burdened and weary," I forget the exact translation, "and I will give you rest." That was the way it was supposed to be. As we come towards the end of our series in John, you may remember, if you've been with us a while, way back when we looked at chapter 1, we read these words. "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." Do you see the intention? Us as his created children in a beautiful relationship with our Father in heaven, worshipping him, resting in him. But of course, sin entered the world, didn't it? People turned away from him. They thought, I know better than you, God. John 1:10 tells us that Jesus came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Well, the rest, as the saying goes, is history, isn't it? Broken relationships between people, broken relationships between people and God. But the glory of this passage is it doesn't have to be that way. You may remember from our passage last week as Dan was preaching from John chapter 20, the last verse of the preceding chapter, John 20:31 or 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It almost seems, doesn't it, as Dan said last week, that the book ends really nicely at that point, and then there's this extra chapter added on. But it's a chapter that kind of ties up the loose ends, like what happened to Peter after he's denied the Lord Jesus. And by extension, what happens to us when we mess up and get things wrong? Well, I want us to see three things. I'll put them up on the screen and leave them there for you so that you know where we're going. Recognition, restoration and reconciliation, and response. Well, firstly, recognition. There's no doubt, I guess, that following Jesus' most recent appearances, following his resurrection, the disciples were waiting and wondering, what's Jesus going to tell us to do next? What's coming? And while they wait, Peter, he was never one to sit still, was he? He was always kind of like an action man on the go. He says, well, I'm off fishing. That was their, the way they earned their living, of course. And the other disciples said, oh, well, come with you. Or the other half a dozen of the disciples that were with him. But they caught nothing all night. It reminded me as I was preparing of a trip when I was a fairly young lad, something about 10 or something like that, visiting my cousin in Cornwall on holiday. And he said, let's go fishing. But we've got to go at 4:30 in the morning. What is this? I don't know if there's any fishermen here. What is it with that? When the fish feed or something. Well, the fish didn't. I got very cold. But I didn't catch any fish. Maybe that's a little bit like what the disciples felt like. No fish had been caught. So there we are, early in the morning after a long night's fishing. And through the dim light of early morning, they could make out a person 100-odd yards away standing on the beach. But they couldn't see in the gloom clearly who it was. And they hear a voice call out from the distance, fish on the other side of the boat. John doesn't tell us, does he, in the passage, what the disciples thought and what they said when they heard that. I can kind of imagine something like, who do you think you are? I think you'll find we're the fishermen out here and we've been trying hard all night. Mind your own business. Now, whether they thought that or not, we're not told, but they willingly do what Jesus suggests, regardless, with amazing results. They catch 153 large fish. It's typical, isn't it, of fishermen? Count the fish, check out how big they are. Maybe have a little bit of a boast of, wow, what a fantastic thing we've managed to achieve tonight. But I wonder, too, whether they were remembering a similar event in Luke chapter 5, where they'd been fishing and Jesus had again told them, after a fruitless or fishless night of fishing, go out and have another go. And they caught this huge catch of fish, didn't they? You may remember that occasion. And at the end of it, really interestingly, Peter was absolutely stunned. And he went up to Jesus and he said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But here, we see in verse 7 that as soon as John sees the large haul of fish, he realizes it must have been Jesus and shouts, "It is the Lord!" Of course it was. Who else could turn such a bad night into such a good morning? And Peter, of course, hears that sudden cry from John and immediately slings on his cloak. Seems the wrong way around, doesn't it? But he leaps into the water and he swims ashore. Peter, who only recently had denied even knowing Jesus, is now irresistibly drawn to get to him. He can't wait to get to Jesus. He can't wait until the boat gets back to shore. And I'm sure that wasn't only because there was a lovely breakfast cooking on the fire on the beach. Jesus had brought with him bread and fish, kindly providing for their needs to eat after a long, hard night of work. But Peter's response is not for the breakfast, but for the one who's providing it. Here is real recognition. It is the Lord. And surely Peter must have been churning over in his conscience, mustn't he, the time that he'd denied the Lord, also round a fire in a courtyard, perhaps when, humanly speaking, Jesus needed him the most. But now here's a chance to meet with Jesus again round the fire, and perhaps try and patch things up. It's worth us just reflecting for a moment, isn't it, here today. Have we really recognized Jesus for who he is? Maybe you've been attending church for a whole lifetime. You've not yet really twigged enough to be able to say as confidently as John, "It is the Lord." Well, of course, today we're not in a boat and we're not in the sea, but we can metaphorically jump straight into the water, can't we? We can come to Jesus. He longs for us to recognize him. He calls us from the beach. "Throw your net the other side. Come to me." Metaphorically, that fire is burning here this morning, isn't it? The fish is cooking, the bread is warming, Jesus providing. In fact, he provides for us here, doesn't he, later this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, a spiritual meal for our spiritual needs. Because regardless of who we are or what we've done, he wants to restore us to that right relationship with him. He's drawing us to himself so that, for our second point, we can be restored and reconciled to him. Well, I wonder what you felt as we read those verses, as Ian read them to us earlier, verses 15 to 17. It's the most beautiful picture of Jesus, isn't it? His overwhelming compassion, the depth of his love, his kindness to Peter. You may remember just 3 times on the night before Jesus' crucifixion, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And here, 3 times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Once for each denial. We read back in Matthew, way before that, Peter had even boasted to the Lord and in front of all the disciples, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Strong Peter, action man Peter, always restless to be doing stuff. Such confidence in himself, almost as if he felt himself the best disciple. "Even if all these fall away, I never will." So Jesus' first question in verse 15, "Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? And perhaps by implication, do you love me, Peter, more than you love yourself?" Peter has recognized Jesus for who he is, but now he's got to recognize himself for who he is. He needs to recognize, doesn't he, his own sinful weakness in denying the Lord that he promised he would never deny. I wonder whether you've ever done that. You've made bold promises of what you'll do for the Lord, and the first opportunity the Lord gives you to do them, you go, I'm not quite so sure. And so in front of the disciples and Jesus, quite publicly, Peter says, yes, Lord, verse 15, you know that I love you. And the question is asked twice more, do you truly love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And yet there's a real irony, don't you see it in verse 17? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time. I couldn't help but wonder how Jesus might have felt the third time Peter denied him. And he looked across that courtyard over the fire and caught Peter's eye. And immediately the cock crowed, and Peter must have known that's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. Peter knew he'd screwed up big time. He was guilty, as predicted by Jesus. I don't know whether you follow the news, but in politics at the moment, there's lots of things going on. And there's all sorts of offences get committed, aren't there? Whether they're moral, legal or political disloyalty that result in the party whip being removed from people in Parliament. So they're no longer able to sit in their own house, as it were. They sit as independents. There are consequences for those wrongdoings. Or in sport, if you follow it, a manager is quickly fired, isn't he? If the team doesn't bring home enough silverware, it's not a career for you if you want job security. Or I wonder if we went out onto the streets of Banbury this morning and we did one of those kind of vox pop surveys, just stopping people in the street and saying, look, here's the story. What do you think should have happened to Peter for his lack of courage and his disloyalty to Jesus? I wonder what people would say. Well, I'd have kicked him out, shoved him into the long grass, definitely would have fined him, punished him in some way. Disloyalty, don't like that. But do you see what Jesus is doing here? For every denial Peter made, he's giving him the opportunity to come back, to repent, and to affirm his love for Jesus, to be restored, to be reconciled. And so Peter comes, even indignantly the third time, to confirm, Lord, you know all things, you know that I love you. And as Peter affirms his love for Jesus, so Jesus says, look after my people, feed my sheep, care for my lambs. That is, Peter is to nurture the Lord's people, the Lord's church, the young, the old, all those prone to stray like sheep. You may remember that Jesus had once said to Peter, you are the rock on which I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Imagine Peter's turmoil just for a moment. Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times at the moment when he should have stood alongside him. He's the one whom Jesus had spoken of as the rock, the foundation of the church. Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times at the time when he should have stood alongside him, is not only forgiven but trusted with a real responsibility to lead the church. Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times, even though he should have stood alongside him, and therefore, humanly speaking, might have deserved to be kicked off the team, at least put on the bench, is given recognition by Jesus. Peter, the one who denied the Lord three times at the moment when he should have stood by him, the one who deserved to be cast aside because of his rejection of Jesus, is not cast aside, but brought in, fully restored and reconciled, drawn back into the sheepfold. And that's where we are too in the story, isn't it? The sheep, the church, prone to wander and stray into sin. I wonder how, if you think seriously for a moment, you've messed up with Jesus. Perhaps you've denied him. Or maybe you've done that by failing to speak up when the Lord gave you an opportunity to speak of him. Or maybe you've indulged your sinful temptations. You've again let yourself fall for that selfish greed, or to take excesses of drink, or to take drugs, or to be greedy, whether for food or for money, or to practice immoral sex outside, in other words, sex outside of marriage, or to look at pornography, or to join in the spiteful gossip at the school gate, or to be cruel and unkind to somebody. Maybe you've done things that leave you thinking, I didn't mean to, but I've crossed the line now. There's no going back for me. Friends, if Jesus, the Good Shepherd, was willing to bring Peter back into the fold, he's no less willing to bring you back into the fold, to draw you in, to restore, to reconcile you to God, as it was always meant to be. So finally and briefly, how are we to respond? What does Jesus say to us? Well, he doesn't say, go away. He didn't reject Peter, and he won't reject you or me. In verses 18 and 19, Peter hears from Jesus that he will die because of following Jesus. He too will go to a cross, just like Jesus did. But the key point we see in verse 19 here is that Peter's life and death both glorified God. And despite that certainty that death will follow, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. Again in verse 22, you must follow me. It's not just a loose suggestion, is it? Now, why would Peter take the risk of following Jesus, knowing Jesus has just said, one day you will die on a cross for me? And why would we follow Jesus, knowing it's not an easy ride? Well, Peter himself, in his first letter, helps us to see the answer to that. I think I've got this on a slide for you to be able to see too. He says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And get this bit, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Do you see, recognizing Jesus and following him, trusting him, being restored in him as he draws us to himself? The only appropriate response is to follow him, isn't it? Wherever he leads, whatever the cost, because he has us in his grip through all eternity. But remember too that the command is, follow me. Jesus is going ahead. We follow him. He's not sending us out on our own. He's not abandoning us to the wolves. For following Jesus is to follow the one who restores, who deals with us not as we deserve, but as we don't deserve, by bringing us in reconciliation and restoration. Well, as I said at the beginning, I don't know where you are. Maybe you don't yet know the joy of being restored and reconciled to Christ. Maybe you've not yet got to the point where you can say, it is the Lord. But you can. He calls, come to me, follow me. whatever you've done, whatever's going on, he restores, he reconciles. You can follow him too. And maybe if you do know and love the Lord Jesus, but you feel that you've just gone that bit cold, maybe those hurts are overwhelming for you. Maybe you've lost that joy as a result. Nothing puts you beyond the call of the Lord Jesus. His arms are out, beckoning you. Now's the time, isn't it, to jump out of the boat into the water and swim to Jesus. For there is no greater joy than being with him and following him. And what an opportunity we have as we meet together in a few minutes' time around the Lord's table, to be reminded of the depth of that love for us. As Jesus fed his disciples on the beach, he met their needs, he called them to himself. So we gather around the Lord's table to be nourished spiritually, to be fed in our souls by him, ready to follow him wherever he calls us to go. Let's pray. Our gracious Father God, we do want to thank you for the Lord Jesus. I want to thank you that he stood on that beach preparing breakfast for the disciples and he called them. He provided for them. He reconciled them to himself. He restored their relationship. And Father God, I long for that to be the case for all of us here. Lord, please open our hearts by your Holy Spirit to respond to the Lord Jesus by following him with that glorious recognition. It is the Lord. Lord, you know that I love you. Father, may we be those who follow the Lord Jesus, and we pray in his precious name. Amen.